At present, anyway, I'm not going to read either one of them because I have scriptures, including these two, placed throughout the sermon. But as I began writing this, it was 11:55 at night, Thursday night, and I said I was on the brink of yet another tomorrow. But the truth is, I could have a massive heart attack and be gone before that new day arrived. That could be the situation for all of us. No next minute is ever guaranteed to any one of us. Garth Brooks sang a song that spoke to the issue of our mortality, and I'm certainly not going to sing it for you today, but I can tell you that the lyrics really pondered a couple of questions he had. Has he made sure that his wife was sufficiently aware of his love? And is she fully prepared to live without him as they would go forward? That's a question probably that we could all ask of our family members and those that love us. But really, I guess what was driving this sermon was what happened in Texas last week. The massacre of 26 people, 20 more critically wounded in the hospital. And sometimes for me, it's almost impossible to understand how these things work. And it begins to rattle my faith a little bit. Begin to ask questions like, does the Lord really stand by his promises to safeguard us? Do we as Christians really have some extra bit of help in deflecting the craziness and the madness that often exists in the world in which we live? 26 people dead. 20 more in the hospital in critical condition, and some of those could die as well. Among the dead are children. A pregnant woman and her fetus had already died. A 14-year-old daughter of the church's pastor. They had been gone to something, a conference or something, and received the call that this had taken place at their church. And they rushed home. All because of a man who shouldn't have been allowed to even own a gun. Simply because his prior conviction for doing something absolutely terrible to his wife and her small son. If the Air Force had passed that communication along to the FBI, then perhaps he never would have passed his application for buying, I think, 4 guns over the period of several years. But you know, death is a subject that none of us really want to talk about. We're forever living as if death only happens to other people. It's never going to happen to us. But then we realize in the idea of being realistic that, well, if it does happen to us, we'll be so old and so far down the road that it won't really matter to us anyway, because nothing else in the world will matter to us by the time we reach that old feeble point. I think you all know that my mother-in-law passed away a week ago. She was 86, and for quite a few years prior to her passing, she said that she was ready to go. And I think we heard that more when she was in pain and having difficulties in her life, which those things really plagued the end years of her life. So maybe she finally got her wish. I know today she's definitely in that better place. And life for her is so much better than it was for life here on earth. She has no more pain and no more bad days, no more oxygen to tote around with her wherever she goes, no more COPD, no more leukemia. And we miss her. It's only been a week ago since we had her memorial service. And it will be many, many, many more weeks until that grief is gone from our hearts. But she is gone. And like it or not, one day everybody sitting in this room will be gone as well. Well, as I was writing, I noticed that the clock had now said it was 12:05 or 12:10 or something of that sort. So indeed, I thought, well, I have made it into the next day, into that tomorrow. But then I realized that that tomorrow I was thinking about had now become today, and tomorrow was still a day away. So you see, the idea is that no matter what we think, tomorrow still may not come. But if it does, we need to understand that there will be a day when it does not. And we need to get somewhat comfortable with that, knowing that we have the opportunity to live with Jesus for eternity in the heaven that he has created. I wonder often what others will say about me when I'm gone. Who is it that will truly mourn me besides my immediate family? What will God say when I come to that point of standing before him in judgment? Will his evaluation of my life be very different than my own evaluation, which is always puts me in a better place than what I probably really am? I'm sure there will be others who will praise my achievements, and then the other side of that coin, there will be others who will curse my failings. But you see, God will be the one who judges all of that. And I say, praise him that I will be judged in relation to my acceptance, not only of, but also by Jesus Christ. Because it will be by his mercy in saving me that he will recognize that I am not a man without a Savior. I won't be standing before God alone. I have the promise that Jesus will be beside. And when God says, what about this? And Jesus can say, that's been paid for. Still, I think it will be a somber time and probably a somewhat sad time, and quite likely, at least for some of us, a time of loss and tears. And then will come the next day when all of us are but a memory. We tend to live for fleeting moments and experiences. And along the way, we continue to waste our time on things that are too easily destroyed. And that happens every day while we're still on the face of the earth. It will be destroyed when Jesus comes again, no matter what we think our accomplishments may be. See, I'm in the preparing stages for my retirement. I will be 72 this next week. And I'm talking here about my real retirement, though I still think of the possibility that I may never retire. I'll just die in place. Somebody will have to drag me off. So listen to our passage from Luke 12, 16 through 21. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And then he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be then? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" You see, this man thought he had a retirement in place that would take care of him abundantly, virtually forever. He certainly had assets, maybe somewhat like Howard Hughes. Do you remember Howard Hughes? He was. They made several movies about him over the years, but he was a manufacturing aircraft, and he was in the movie business. He did all sorts of things. But from what I understand, he was a little off in the brain department. But you know, all the things that he acquired in his life, all the riches that he had put together, when God called him home, he had to leave all of that behind, every single penny of it. What about a guy like Bill Gates? He's presumably one of the richest people in the entire world. Who will he leave his assets to when he is gone? Now, I would think that, and I know he's involved in a great number of charities around the world, but I would think that he has thought ahead to the day when he might retire as well. And he's probably set aside a number of his assets to adequately help him enjoy all the fruits of his labors. But the day will come when all of that is gone as well, because he will be gone. There's a possibility that someone along the way, I don't think he and Melinda have any children, but still there's a big possibility that someone will inherit a sizable portion of his assets. And they will probably squander them all away because they didn't go through the process of earning those assets themselves. And they don't understand what they might possess. And it makes me wonder, I've seen people wearing the hats that say they are spending their children's inheritance. You've probably seen them too. But again, I wonder, what about me? Now, Pam and I are a very long way from being rich. But we are planning and someday spending some of our money simply to enjoy the remaining years of our life. Pam has leukemia. I've suffered with diabetes for probably 15 years now. We recently bought a motorhome. And then the problem with that is that it's parked outside our side door, the front door of our house. And we've only camped in this thing for all those months that we've owned it. We've only camped in it for 5 nights. That was the Sunday that I took off a few weeks ago, and we went up to Wisconsin just to see if everything in that motorhome worked. And so we just wonder if we should spend our children's inheritance as well and just drive off into the sunset, say goodbye to all our friends in both the churches. But you know what it really comes down to is we say we never have enough time for the really important things in life. Or perhaps it's that we really can't tell what is really important in life. And we can't differentiate between what is important and what isn't. I remember a time when someone confronted me and used this scripture that I read from Luke, because he saw me as the person who, what I think he called the Epicurean heathen. And I was living the verse 19 from there, which says, "And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So relax and eat and drink and be merry." Now, at that point in my life, I had not amassed very much wealth. So I didn't really fit his description in that sense. But somehow I knew I was in danger of living the lifestyle that this verse 19 talks about. And I studied that verse 19 in isolation for a very long and a hard time. And eventually I came to the point that I decided that I was not living right. But it didn't end there. It took me to verse 20. You say, well, how can that be? Well, verse 20 says, "And God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be then?" You see, I wonder if we can possibly even imagine the tragedy of being so wealthy in this world and then appearing before God in beggar's garments or totally naked. Can we possibly think that it must have been like those who went through the crash of 29? I don't know if there's anybody in here old enough to remember that one. How about the dot-com disaster? And a more recent date was the near depression that we went through beginning in 2009. I know Pam and I, we had money invested with Smith Barney, and we were not wiped out, but boy, we lost an awful lot of money just because the markets took a nosedive. Or think about any other misfortune, financial misfortune, that we might have lived through. Can we possibly imagine the lifestyle change and the accompanying despair that anyone living through a similar turnaround in their circumstances might know? And it happens to most of us at one time or another. We can't even imagine what this guy in the scripture experienced. Yet the problem is we continue to live exactly like him. Even if we are saved, even if we know that our eternity is to be spent in heaven, we waste our time and our resources living the lifestyle that he lived prior to the fact that God told him that was his last day on the face of this earth. Revelation 18, 11 to 15, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold and silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour." It goes on and on and on. And it says, "The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her, weeping and mourning aloud." You see, even I think sometimes our country is in that sort of a situation right now. I think about Saudi Arabia producing all their oil, but they're leaning more today towards Russia and China than they are to the United States. We import 25% of the oil that we burn in this country comes directly from Saudi Arabia. And back in the 70s, when the Saudi Arabians, in response to our support of Israel during the 73 war, they cut our oil supply off. And what happened? Immediately the price spiked, and oil was very difficult to get. I remember waiting in long lines to get into a gas station just to fill up my gas tank. There will come a day when this prophecy from Revelation will be fulfilled for the whole world. But how often is an equivalence of this fulfilled daily in individual people's lives? Jobs can be lost, marriages destroyed for the lust of these sorts of things. Back when I was still employed with what is now generally referred to as AT&T, there came a time when the new broom decided that they would come in and sweep away everything they decided they no longer needed as a corporation. So after 34 years, I was told that my job was one of those whose time was finished. The irony of that was after I retired, they realized they didn't have anyone that could do that job, and they said, please, will you come back? We will pay you as a contractor now. So I went back and double-dipped for a while, but Pam and I at that point had made plans to leave the country, and that's when we went to the Bahamas on our boat. But in those days when everyone was sitting on the edge of their seat, I was one of the fortunate people who was in a position to retire. So that's exactly what I did. In fact, the company gave me 5 more years on my age and 5 more years on my seniority, and then they calculated my lump sum payment. And that 5 years was worth about $120,000 to me, and it was well rewarded. However, that was in the year 2000 or 2001, 2000, Pam says. Within 9 years, that was practically wiped out in all our losses in the stock market and in what was going on in Washington. But the other problem was I was only 55 years old. And we had calculated out to, I think, the year or my age of 102, and we decided that that money at 8%, which was a reasonable expectation of return, would take care of us for the rest of our lives. But it didn't grow, it didn't stretch anywhere near what we thought it would 17 years ago. Nowadays, we're lucky to be making 1%. The last few months have been very good for us with what money we have left there. But I remember even a couple praising God for the house that they owned. It was much larger and more expensive than the one that I think they really needed. But it was only a couple of years after they first bought that house and they were divorced. Somehow, in the acquisition of that house and the 2 jobs that they needed to support the monthly mortgage payment, they lost each other. Did their kids have to endure the horror of divorce because these 2 people spent more time on things than they did on God? They spent more time on things than they did on each other. And that relationship just tore apart. Now, it may have been something else that I, as a pastor at that time, weren't privy to. But usually in those kind of situations, it's because a couple has drifted apart while grasping for things that they thought they absolutely had to have. Things that they thought they could not keep losing, and it was constantly out of reach. They had to grab a hold of it. And what they could not afford, is what they lost the most, and that was their relationship, not only with each other, but their relationship with God was broken. In James 4, 13 and 17, it says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You see, when it comes down to doing the things that we really ought to be doing, we can never find enough time, yet we imagine that somehow, someday, we will get around to that thing because we think we have all the time in the world. So soon that time will run out, and all the things that we cared so much about, all those things will never get done. Or they get undone by the next guy that comes to take your place in the cubicle at work, or by the one who marries your ex-spouse. There are times we want to get around to getting right with God as well. But you know, it becomes the same old story. We just don't have the time right now. But we'll do it someday. We have things that absolutely must be done, and people that we must meet. And if we are saved, we say we are going to find our gift, that special thing that God has given us, and we will use that gift to serve God. But we'll do that down the road a little bit. We just don't have the time right now. There are degrees to be earned and children to be raised, mortgages to be paid, and, you know, there's even vacations that we need to take. Otherwise, we might just burn out. Then time itself turns round, and we find we are facing hell because of all those years that we neglected the many times that God gave to us to get right with Him. We lose rewards that would cause all of the riches of this world to pale because we were just too busy chasing baubles instead of laying up for ourselves treasures that would last for eternity. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. "For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" And finally, Revelation 1, 3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So let me go back and ask the question once again. What about all of those people in Texas? What were they looking for on that Sunday morning? And how did they plan to spend their time in their pursuit of God? We don't know the answer to that question. We never will. Not as long as we're in this realm, anyway. But we will not hesitate to lament their passing. And we will certainly give them the benefit of the doubt about their life with God. For that is what we desire for ourselves. But then we don't want to answer those tough questions about how we might get to that place. I feel fairly certain that we will never get rid of guns in this country. Those who are now proposing that we put limits on the gun ownership themselves are probably just wasting their time or spinning their wheels. But the man who committed this crime should have been banned from purchasing the guns that he used to kill all those people. And why are we selling automatic, or I read now that it was a semi-automatic rifle, many had to pull the trigger all that many times. Why are we selling those sorts of weapons to the general public? You certainly don't go hunting with an automatic weapon of that sort. There are a lot of questions about this incident. And unfortunately, we hear the same questions over and over again every time something like this happens in our country. But I'm asking today for some serious answers to those questions. Have we already forgotten Sandy Hook, Virginia Tech, Orlando, or even Las Vegas just a few short weeks ago? I can guarantee you God will never forget those situations. But as long as we as a nation tend to put all of those disasters behind us as if they had never, ever happened, then we will never become wise enough to put an end to those sorts of massacres. Amen.